I didn't know if Dennis was going to have them shoot at me while I was preaching or what was going to be going on with that. But it turned out pretty good, brother. Our text this morning is going to be Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and we'll be in verses 21 through 26. So we finished up our time together in the Psalms, finished book 4 with Psalm 106. We're going to focus on a very important topic this morning that I hope will do us much good as we look at it together. And then next week, we'll have the wonderful opportunity to take the Lord's Supper together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then our first Sunday in November, we'll have a missionary who is here with us to give us a charge with regards to missions around the world and what God is up to. So that's what the next couple of Sundays will look like. But today, I want us to think of something that is very, very important for us to consider. Perhaps some of you are aware that in just a few days marks the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. The date that they give to that is October 31st, 1517. It brings us back to the monk and the mallet, Martin Luther, a monk who had become more and more and more convinced by the scriptures that what the church was teaching about how to be right with God was wrong. And he was convinced from the scriptures that the only way a person can be right with God, the only way a sinner can be declared righteous before a holy God, is by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. So he hammers his 95 theses on the church door, in essence saying, boys, we've got some things to talk about. We've got some things that aren't lining up with what the Scripture says. You're selling forgiveness. You're taking funds to build a building. We are receiving funds so that your loved ones who have passed away can be sprung from purgatory. If you pay a certain amount, if you do certain things, you will earn your reward, or perhaps you will earn the place of heaven for someone else who has already passed away. The idea of salvation in Martin Luther's day, when he nailed that 95 theses to the church door, the idea was you earn it by doing certain things that the church has authorized to do. If you sin, you go confess that to the priest, and he will give you things to do for your forgiveness, penance. Go pray a few Hail Marys, and go pray a few Our Fathers, and those sins will be wiped away. There was the great corruption of indulgences, where even the jingle was, when the coin springs, a soul from purgatory springs, was their jingle. Now that was quite impressive to get funds for a building, was it not? They were literally selling salvation and the forgiveness of sins by the authority of the church. And we have a turning point in history. Martin Luther was not out to create a reformation. He wanted to talk through some things that he saw were clearly wrong. He probably never dreamed of what would happen, what was in fact going to take place. He wanted a debate, he wanted conversation, he wanted to talk through some of the corruptions and misinterpretations he was seeing. But we know from the movement that it caught fire. It caught fire. And the driving force of the movement that began to bring a people away from the corrupt teaching and message and authority of the church in their day was the Word of God. The Word of God was at the heart of what it meant with regards to rediscovering what it meant to be right with God. You see, they stood on the principle that it is not the Pope who declares, it is not the priest who declares. It is not the councils that they gather and make their decision. Those are not the authority. What these people were standing for in their day, what Luther would stand for, what many others would stand for, and it would take different shapes throughout different countries. But what they would stand on was, we must reform back to the Word of God. You see, it was not in the 1500s a discovery of the gospel. They weren't finding anything new. It was a rediscovery of the gospel that had been buried for so long. This phrase started to come forth, after darkness, light. And it was a dark time for the church. The teaching was corrupt, the priests were corrupt, the Pope was not outstanding. And then you've got this monk with a mallet. You've got these people who are going back to the Word of God and who are willing to declare, we will stand on the authority of God's Word alone. So throughout this movement, the great question that they began to examine and the great question that all generations must look into is this: how can man be right with God? That is the question. That's the question for every generation. How can man be right with God? How can it happen? Where do we find the answer? And many discovered that in the pages of Scripture, we have a very, very clear answer. And in our text today, in verses 21 through 26 of Romans chapter 3, hopefully, as we work our way through this text, we'll see the answer to how a man can be right with God, or how can man be reconciled to God, or how can sinners be righteous before a holy God. Follow with me in the text, please, starting in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, declared righteous, by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, would You help us in this time? Would You give me grace and strength in the Spirit to preach and proclaim Your Word faithfully, to announce and to herald the gospel, to exalt Jesus Christ, to humble sinners, and that we may know very clearly by the Word and by the Spirit how a sinful man or woman or boy or girl can be right and declared righteous before a holy God. Teach us today, O Lord. For those before me who are not righteous in Your sight, for those before me who are still in their sin and short of Your glory, for those before me who are trusting in faith and whatever else, that they would be stripped of all pride today and receive what only You can give, and that is redemption, and pardon, forgiveness, and righteousness. before you and with you. And for my brothers and sisters before me, I pray that you would strengthen and renew us in the glory of the gospel this morning. That we would see, that we would hear, that we would enjoy, that we would rejoice in what you have done in your Son for undeserving sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have this idea throughout this passage of the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. You see it in verse 21, you see it in verse 22, you see it in 25 and 26. The righteousness of God, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God. When Paul starts the letter in Romans chapter 1, he gives the what many people think is the theme of the whole letter, the central thought in verse 17, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous or the just shall live by faith. So it's this idea of the righteousness of God that is clearly seen, clearly manifested, and opened before the people. So in 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So this righteousness of God, this was the very thing that terrified Martin Luther. He was terrified at the righteousness of God because he was deeply aware of his unrighteousness as a man. And he was scared to death. He's even quoted as saying, I did not love God because I would tremble before the righteousness and holiness of God. And he couldn't reconcile how this righteousness of God, how he could ever have peace in his soul because he was an unrighteous man. And then he began to read, or he began to continue to read the scriptures, and he came upon verses such as these, where the righteousness of God is given. The righteousness of God is given to certain people. The righteousness of God through the Son of God has been provided for the sinner, and the sinner does not have to achieve or earn the righteousness of God. We do not have to build our way up and climb the ladder to reach the righteousness of God. Lo and behold, the Scripture teaches that God Himself has provided a righteousness in His Son that sinners can take hold of by faith alone, apart from works of the law. And this set him and has been setting people free over and over and over again. Because we must all understand, that the righteousness of God cannot be attained to in and of our own selves, but it has been provided for us in a person. We can receive that righteousness in a person by faith. This is what he would stand and many others would stand for in their day. But it's manifested, it's revealed, it's open to all, this righteousness. So it's not veiled anymore. But this righteousness of God, Paul is saying, it's open for all to see. This righteousness is clearly visible. He's putting it on display so that you can behold what he is providing. Again, back to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. We have this idea that the righteousness of God is revealed. It's manifested. It is given. It's given from faith to faith. And the one who by his faith is righteous shall live. It's revealed. It's open. It's also apart from the law. Now, Paul just says in verse 20, right before our text, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So Paul's setting it up, right? He's setting it up. He says, no human being can be justified before God by the works of the law. No human being. Justified means to be declared righteous before a holy God. God Himself, as the just and righteous one, declares people righteous and just. He said it does not happen by works of the law. No human being will be justified in His sight by works of the law. And then He gives a reason. He says, for by the law comes the knowledge of sin. He says, if you're trying to achieve something by the law, you achieve your status as a sinner. That's what you achieve by the law. You read the law, and you are keenly aware that you have broken the law, and then the knowledge of sin comes to your soul because you are a lawbreaker, not a lawkeeper. Therefore, if you and I are lawbreakers, we cannot be declared righteous on the basis of keeping the law because we haven't. We've broken the law. We're guilty of it, and as we break the law, the knowledge of sin comes to us. That's what the law does. But Paul is saying here, the righteousness of God is revealed and clearly seen and manifested apart from the law. The law doesn't justify you, and the law shows you your sin, but the righteousness of God is revealed apart from the law. Though the law and the prophets bear witness to it, they speak of it. The righteous or the just shall live by faith. Paul has already quoted that in Romans 1, and that's an Old Testament reference, Habakkuk 2:4. So the law and the prophets are also confirming this. They're bearing witness to the just and the righteous shall live by faith. And then he gives us the explanation or just the clear, concise understanding that he's working with. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. He says this righteousness has been revealed and manifested and made known and open for all to see. Just in case you don't know what I'm talking about, he says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So he is saying this is not with works of the law. This is apart from the law, and this is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There was this mantra that developed in this movement. It was called the solas, taken from the Latin word alone. Alone, alone, alone. It was these solas, and one of them is faith alone. We are declared righteous, we are justified before a holy God by faith alone, not faith and. That's where we get in trouble. It's faith alone, not faith and. It's not faith and works. It's not faith and being good. It's not faith and church attendance. It's not faith and baptism. It's not faith and giving. To be declared righteous before a holy God, faith alone and Christ alone. So there are at least two of those solas alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. You see that in 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's faith alone. Faith in who? In Jesus Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone, the righteousness of God comes. For all who believe, there is no distinction. For the Jew with his law and with the Gentile who has no law, no distinction. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe, the Jew with his law, the Gentile without his law. There's no distinction. Why? Because all fall short of the glory of God. Next verse. No distinction. Jew, you come with your law, and you're trying to keep the law, you fall short of the glory of God and are a sinner too. Gentile, you don't know the law, you're a sinner and fall short of the glory of God. There is no distinction. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. To sin means to miss the mark. We had the great illustration, did we not? They all wind up. They all shoot. Did anybody hit the mark? Kids, did you hit the mark? According to my son, not even close, he said. Is that not our testimony? Do you hit the mark? Not even close, do you? That's my testimony. I missed the mark. I do not hit it. Not even close. It's also this idea that you're running a race and you stop short of the finish line. You don't make it to the end. We're running and running for the glory of God. And guess what happens? We do not finish. We stop short. We cannot make it. We fall short and we sin due to the honor and glory that God deserves. We do not give Him what is due Him. We fall short of giving Him what He deserves. We miss the mark. We do not finish the race. We do not come close to being justified in the eyes of God by keeping the law, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But notice 24. And are justified by His grace as a gift. So even though we all fall short of the glory of God and miss the mark, even though there's no distinction among sinners, we all fall short and miss the mark. We are justified. How? By His grace as a gift. Perhaps your translation reads, freely by His grace. Freely. Now, what a distinction that is. We fall short. We miss the mark. We do not finish the race. We do not give glory and honor due to God that He rightly deserves. We fall short of that. But God is going to declare righteous based on His grace. So God can look at the sinner who has fallen short of His glory. God can look at the sinner who misses the mark. God can look at the sinner who will not finish the race. And He can still declare a sinner righteous by His grace. His grace is the full free favor of God. It's the generosity of God just because. Full free favor. When you think of the favor of God, Scripture gives us this image of the face of God or even the smile of God. To have favor with God is to have the smile and the countenance of God upon you. My kids, and perhaps your kids also, know the look when they do something wrong. They say something, they do something, Daddy gives the look. That look is not a smile in that moment. You with me? You ever had to give the look? Y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. You got to give the look. Now, you're smiling now, but in that moment, you're not smiling. You're upset. You're bothered. Why? Because they are doing something wrong. We sin and fall short of the glory of God. God is never happy with sin. He's never happy and okay with sin. He never just kind of sweeps it under the rug. God despises and abhors sin. But to have the grace of God is to have the favor of God. It's like the look changes. Your kids or grandkids also know the other look. Maybe you hadn't seen them in a while. And there's this running, and there's this smiling, and there's this embracing, and there's this kissing that takes place. There's different looks. You see, we fall short of the glory of God, but we are declared righteous by His grace. The free, full favor of God, His generosity to us just because. It's a gift, meaning it is not earned. It is not deserved. It is not earned. It is a free gift of Almighty God to give it. He gives His favor. He gives it freely. He gives it fully. He gives His favor as He wants, as a gift to people who do not deserve it. That's grace. That's grace. And it is amazing. It is amazing to consider that we fall short of the glory of God, that we do not finish the race, that we miss the mark, that we do not give Him what He deserves, and then He gives us what we do not deserve, namely favor, and freedom, and pardon. So we've got faith alone in Jesus Christ, verse 22, in Jesus Christ, Christ alone, and it is by grace alone, verse 24. So by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone seems to be the understanding here. We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So there's a person involved. There's a redemption that takes place. Redemption means to pay a price to set someone free. A price has been paid for those who fall short of the glory of God. Those are slave-bound sinners who cannot finish the race, and a price has been paid in the person of Jesus Christ to set you free. And He has paid this price by His blood. We see that very clearly. There's redemption in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. So it is in Christ that God is doing something. Paul's going to say this in another letter, that it is God in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So God is doing something in His Son, not counting the trespasses of sinners against them, but reconciling sinners to Himself on the basis of what Jesus has accomplished. And that's the good news. It is a free gift. It is a favor that is full. That's grace. It is received and apprehended by faith. And it's not just faith in whatever. It's faith in a person. It is faith in Christ Jesus. There is redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward. So our faith is not just kind of absent or detached. It is in a person. Our faith is in Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer, and His active obedience, who kept the law in the place of lawbreakers, and His passive obedience, where He suffers the curse of the law as He dies on the cross to pay our pardon. It is in Christ. It is grace alone, faith alone, in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. What's amazing is when you look at the Old Testament and you see the patterns and the practices of worship in the Old Testament. If you are a worshiper and you come to the tabernacle to worship, you dare not come empty-handed. You bring with you, as a worshiper, you bring an offering, you bring a sacrifice. You bring an animal. You bring your sacrifice. Now the priest will do what he does to bring about atonement and pardon and remission of sins. Yes. But as a participant, you come and you bring your offering and you bring your lamb or you bring your goat, and it is sacrificed. And then God can be satisfied. You can be pardoned. You are at peace with God. But notice the difference here. God is the one bringing the sacrifice. God presents the acceptable sacrifice. God Himself brings forward, verse 25, whom God put forward as a satisfaction, atoning sacrifice, His Son, by His blood. God does it. Now that's amazing when you think about it. We sin and fall short of the glory of God, And by His free favor and gift of grace, He declares us righteous. He brings the sacrifice and puts forward that will satisfy Him when His wrath is poured out on His very Son. He brings it for sinners so that sinners can be declared righteous. That's grace. That's grace. You don't bring Jesus before the Father. The Father brings the Son, and He is satisfied with what the Son has accomplished for sinners. Active obedience, His keeping the law. Passive obedience, His suffering and His agony and the wrath-absorbing act when He suffers on the cross. And He is buried and He is risen on the third day. God is satisfied with what Jesus has accomplished for sinners. So whom God put forward, verse 25, as a propitiation, a satisfaction of, that God is pleased with, by His blood to be received, how? By faith. By faith. Again, faith alone in Christ alone. We are declared righteous before God, not with the righteousness of our own, but by the righteousness of Christ that is ours by faith. God reckons the sinner righteous because of the righteousness that Jesus has won. He reckons it to your account by faith. By faith. You receive what He has won for you by faith. Not works of any sort. Not works of any sort. Not Hail Marys, not our fathers, not confessions, not sacraments, not baptism. And I'll go on and say, not the sinner's prayer. You are declared righteous by God Almighty by faith. Believe what He's done for you. Believe it. Don't add to it. Believe what's accomplished for you. That's the gospel. He will declare you righteous by believing in what He's done for you. Believe it. Believe that what He says is true and that what He has done is right and enough and that He is satisfied not with what you do but what has already been done. Believe that and be declared righteous by God as a gift of His grace. Don't rob Him of what grace is. Don't add to it. That diminishes the gift when you add to it. It is free, brother. It is free. And you don't deserve it. That's why it's grace. We receive it by grace alone, through faith alone, Christ alone. It was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. His justice is not diminished. He remains just. His justice has been satisfied by the sacrifice of the Son. His justice is satisfied. He is just, and He is justifier, meaning He is the one who declares you righteous. He declares who righteous? The one who has faith in Jesus, verse 26. Do you see it over and over and over and over and over again? He is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And I love 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. It's gone. You have nothing to bring. You have nothing to boast in. because all of it has been accomplished for you. We have no boasting. It is excluded to the glory of God alone. This is what we must cling to. This is what we must cling to. God is glorified in His saving you. God is glorified in His declaring you righteous. God is glorified in the giving of His grace. God is glorified in giving the sacrifice that He is pleased with. God is glorified by giving you a righteousness that you cannot earn, that Jesus earned for you and that you received by faith. He is satisfied in that. What then do we say of our boasting? According to Scripture, it is excluded. It is excluded. We cannot brag of what God has done for us. We cannot take credit. We boast in Him. I want to close with this hymn. By grace alone, not will of man, perfect record He demands. Sufficient favor, His mighty hand. By God's free grace, I surely stand. By grace, through faith in Christ alone, we sing out this solace song. His word, our trust, praise high and long, the glory be to God alone. By faith alone, not works of law, my adoption He foresaw. Declared righteous, salvation sure, trusting Christ we shall endure. By grace through faith in Christ alone, we gladly sing the solace song. His word our trust, praise high and long, the glory be to God alone. Christ's precious blood, not works my own, presents me faultless at His throne. Only Christ, He advocates, and in my place He mediates. Inheritance, He won't withdraw. Clothed in the Son, my soul in awe. Heaven bound, your voices raise. To God all glory and all praise. By grace through faith in Christ alone, we gladly sing this solace song. His word our trust, praise high and long. Glory be to God alone. Father, we cannot boast, but we do rejoice in what You have done and won for us in the person of Your beloved Son, our Redeemer. Oh Lord, may we not add to what You have accomplished. It diminishes everything when we add to it. Let us not. Let us humbly give thanks. Let us humbly rejoice. Let us be renewed in the glory of the gospel. For anyone in darkness, my prayer is that they would see salvation that is done and receive that by faith.